We're going to read the first 9 verses of Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the Word of God. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, the silly season is almost over. We celebrated Christmas and we saw the new year arriving. Now we are back to normal, and a year with opportunities awaits us. But all was not well last week. I will read to you from a news article. Bangkok, Thailand. Before the revelry was over, at least 61 people were dead and more than 200 injured when they tried to flee what swiftly became a charred, gutted ruin. Among the casualties were a Singaporean who died and at least 35 foreigners who were injured, including citizens of Australia. A full accounting was not expected for about a week, since nearly 30 of the corpses were charred beyond recognition. A senior Bangkok official ordered a preliminary investigation report to be completed within 3 days and vowed to crack down on unsafe entertainment venues, some of which have been described as death traps by local residents. Someone, an eyewitness, said everybody was pushing against each other, trying to get out to the front door as quickly as possible. I saw people, particularly young girls, being pushed away and crushed underneath as others were stomping on them, trying to get out. Now the question, these people who died in the nightclub, were they really so bad and sinful in their drunkenness and revelry that they were punished to such a gruesome death? I've got the impression, and I think that statistics will show, that it is safer to join the Australian Defence Force and go to the front line than going to a nightclub. More people die and get hurt in nightclub violence than our soldiers would die in war zones. If you add to it the personal heartbreak, broken relationship, financial loss, and compromised job effectiveness, one cannot have anything good to say about nightclubs. And the question still remains, when something terrible happened, something like this, can we ask this question, were they really so bad that they had to die that way? Something terrible happened in the day of our Lord, and people were quick to ask Him about it, and their implication behind their question was that these people were worse sinners than the others. What happened was that some of the Galileans went to the temple to sacrifice to the Lord. Now Pilate, the governor, on behalf of the Roman Caesar, killed them so that their blood mixed with their sacrifices. Terrible! They must have been really bad people then. What do you think, Lord? The Lord answers, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. In His answer, Jesus did not dodge the underlying question. Let it be sure that God commands us all to avoid all and every kind of evil. And I think it doesn't take you to be a rocket scientist to work out that it's evil when you go into certain places where you should not have been. That's not what our Lord wants us to know. He responds pointed to something very important. He wanted them to know that there is no, and He wanted us to know, that there is no distinction between good sinners and bad sinners. That's the point. There is no such a thing as people deserving a worse death than some others. The Bible teaches very clearly that all of us, without exception, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember those times when I was doing the wrong thing with my brothers when we were that high. And in many cases, Dad caught us. He got us out red-handedly. What was my first reaction? Can you remember that? You'd say, yes, but he. Because the implication is, if you can get someone who is a bit more guilty than you, you're better off. You would fare better if someone else could just be painted a bit more black. And that's exactly what our Lord wants us to teach us today. All are guilty before God, and we need to face up to the fact that we are going to give an account to God, everyone for himself. Therefore, we need to look at the plank in our own eye. Before we look at others who are ostensibly so bad and full of rebellion, those who deserve punishment of the Lord, let us look at ourselves. Our Lord taught us to look for the plank in our own eyes before we look for the speck of sawdust in the eyes of others. We have entered a new year. Last year was a year of grace. We had opportunities of service and growth in the Lord. In that way, we might be better than those who frequent the nightclubs and the pubs and the bedding houses. Someone said to me one day, I don't go to church just because it's a custom. And I said, well, it's a good custom. You get bad ones too. And if it's just a custom for you to come to church, well, at least do that, because there could be another custom. You could go to the pub all the time. But that's not the point. The point is, are we really better than those? Our Lord went on to tell the people them that a man had a vineyard. And in the vineyard there was a fig tree. We do not need to put too much emphasis on the fact that there was a fig tree that grew in a vineyard. Some people go to all sorts of lengths to understand or try to explain why, what is a fig tree and which one was the vineyard, is the church the vineyard and Israel the fig tree or whatever. And I think there are other parts of the scriptures where it really points to the fact that the fig tree was meant to be Israel, but not in this particular case. The rest of the context within would not lead us to understand it that way. The parable of the fig tree, the fruitless fig tree, in our parable tells the story of someone who had a garden, and he planted some vineyards there, and he planted the fig tree too. Point is that if you have a fig tree in a vineyard, it better have fruit on it, or the size of that tree will have an effect on the vineyard. We are that fig tree growing in, by the grace of the owner. Who is the owner? God is. He owns us. He owns the vineyard. And he has the right to determine what grows there and what not. He allows us to grow in his vineyard, but he wants us to bear fruit. In John 15, our Lord declares that his Father is the gardener and he himself is the true vine. And then he says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. He then continues his teaching with these words, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to what? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. The Lord does not do to us as some people who would collect certain things. You know, collectors can have all these funny things they collect. And once they found what they want to add to their collection, they would polish it and then they would put it in some cabinet with glass in front of it and don't touch it. The Lord does not do that to us. With us. He does not collect Christians and he puts them in a cabinet somewhere away from this world, not to be touched. He says, I have chosen you for one purpose. What's that? To bear fruit. Get out of your cabinet. You're not there to be polished. You're not there to be look good. You're there to do something. To bear fruit. Fruit that will last. In Matthew chapter 13, our Lord taught from the parable of the sower, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word of God and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. The difference between the seed sown by the sower does not lie in the fact that some of them actually grew. That's not the point. The point is, what crop? No farmer will be happy with a green crop only. Not in our part of the world. Will you be happy to just go and tell your wife after you've gone through all the paddocks and say, come back, well, it looks good, it's really green. Well, a green crop does indeed have a promise of success. But in the end, what counts is what is harvested. That's what counts. The owner of the vineyard went back to look for fruit on this fig tree, but there was none. To protect the rest of the vineyard, the owner has the right to then decide to get rid of the fig tree. It is in the best interest of the rest of the vineyard if the fruitless fig tree is chopped out. The reference to 3 years before the owner went back looking for fruit expresses a reasonable time. The owner is not unreasonable. The tree enjoyed everything the rest of the vineyard was enjoying. There was an expectation that it would have fruit. And this corresponds with the time everyone has to, by hearing the word of God, respond to it and be effective as a child of God, bearing fruit, which is the result of being a new creation in Christ. Already I mentioned the fact that each year, as it comes and goes, we as the members of the Church of Christ are given opportunities and certain privileges to live to the glory of God. We are called to proclaim the glory of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called to love one another as part of our fruit-bearing task. We are also called to do our part as the member of the body of Christ to help those who are afflicted, to help those who are not as mature in the faith as we are to grow in their faith. We are to pray for the work of the church. We are to contribute financially to the work of the church so that the gospel of life and grace can be heard all over the world. We are supposed to help the needy, to encourage the distressed, visit those in hospitals and prisons, and be instrumental in the propagation of the Bible in printed form, but also in other forms, over the radio or in tracts and whatever. These opportunities we have. There are opportunities to be involved in school evangelism, youth ministry, supporting the missionaries, carrying in prayer those before the Lord who are actually doing what we cannot do ourselves, because with them we are partners in the gospel. These are only a few things that we should be doing. The Pharisees and those who came to John the Baptist at the Jordan, where he was baptizing people to repentance, had to hear this message. When he looked up and he saw them, he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? What was the next sentence? What is the next sentence? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. His message was clear. To be in the bloodline of the Jews would not help you at all. To be a member of the covenant is a privilege. To be baptized and to sit at the table of the Lord is indeed a marvelous grace. But the very fact that we are thus privileged called us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So we can say, well, I'm a member of the church. I've got my name written in the roll. So what? Where's the fruit that supports that? That's the question. Our Lord teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. Now, this is language of our Lord. It's not like, I'm just trying to be funny here and scare the daylights out of you. It is the Lord that says this. It's cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. James says in his letter, he said, if I just talk about the gospel and I never do anything about it, I am a fool. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What a shock to hear this from the Lord, I know you not. Many of the prophets of the king's courts in the Old Testament prophesied a lot of things which was not from the Lord. Over and over the Lord charged them for saying things the Lord did not command them to say. They thought they were in God's service, but in fact they served themselves in popular opinion. Many a preacher today with tens of thousands of followers all over the world attract audiences with so-called miracles, as they drive out the devils and the demons, giving people false hope in some cases of healing, while a great many of them use their so-called ministries as a money-making, profit-earning enterprise. Well, there we go again. We're looking for the speck of dust and the other one's eye. But where do we stand? You see, the main criterion for our existence as Christian is only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the good fruit. But today, if our conscience lays charges against us, because we have been fruitless, we are invited to hear some good news. Instead of immediately and rightfully being chopped out, the gardener of the vineyard stands between us and the owner of the vineyard, pleading, leave it alone for one more year. And I'll dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, fine. But if not, cut it down. It is clear from the context of this paragraph that this gardener is no one else but our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes on the role of intercessor to plead for grace of the fruitless. Like a good gardener, Jesus sees the potential of his grace in the life of the fruitless tree of the Christian life. And he pleads for grace and mercy to be extended. This year will be another year of grace and opportunity in the service of the Lord. Our intercessor and Savior will once again invest in us. He does not do it apart from the means of grace which he ordained, which is the word and sacrament and prayer. He creates for us the environment for growing by giving us a family of believers to encourage us and to whom we can be an encouragement too. Do you want to grow in the Lord? Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want Him to do work in your life that will transform you from a fruitless tree to a fruit-bearing tree? Well then, make the best of the opportunities to learn from God's Word. Study it daily. Do not neglect the meeting of the saints on the Lord's Day. Be diligent in your prayer life. Support the work of the gospel financially. Tell others about the wonder of God's grace who saved from darkness into light. Be intentional and focused and determined to exercise your faith with daily prayer and commitment to love the Lord, love His people, and to seek His glory in everything. Be intentional. I take it from these people who get up early in the morning and put on their running shoes and off they go. It is not like all in the mind, you know. For me, it's all in the mind. You get up, you wake up early in the morning, and you think to yourself, "I need to be more fit." And I decide it's all in the mind, and I just turn on the other side and sleep again. No, there are people out there who really intentionally do certain things. They get up early in the morning, they put on their running shoes, and they want to get fit. So what they do? They run around the block. Someone said, I do that too. And after two times around the block, I kick it under the bed and get back into the bed. Now, it is to intentionally, with the mind focused on it, say, I want to achieve it. And that's what the Lord calls us to do. To, with all the best of intentions, do better in bearing fruit. But time is limited. The owner of the vineyard has all the right to make us, to take us, if we take the available soil in his garden, so that others can't grow. He has all the right of the world to chop it out. And the gardener, our Lord Jesus, understands that, and yet he pleads for grace, more time, just another season of grace. But even our intercessor, even our mediator is aware of the fact that time is against us. Leave it for one more. Here. Time of grace is not unlimited. There will be a day on which you and I will have to give account. The Lord is patient, more than what we will ever comprehend. But His patience will run out. If we do not bear fruit, He will chop us out. The Lord cuts off the branches that bear no fruit, and it's thrown into fire. Dear friend, this is the first day of 2000, and the first Sunday of 2009. The owner of the vineyard is looking for fruit. I stand before God and his eyes rest upon my life, what does he see? Shall we hide in the Saviour pleading for time so that grace will be extended and so we can grow and bear fruit? What will we have in our hands next year, this time? What if we don't see next year? Our only hope is our Savior who is pleading for our survival. Amen. Father, we do look at our lives and we realize that we have not grown. And the fruit that you are looking for is missing. We pray, Father, that you will give us that grace to intentionally, with commitment, give ourselves to you and grow in the Lord. Amen.